someone gave to the person beside them. And it was very clear and not very long. And they whispered it to the person next to them, and then they whispered it to the person next to them. And it was around maybe 15 people. And by the time it came back round to the person who had initially given the phrase, it was totally unrecognizable. And it was absolutely nothing to do with those words that had been spoken by the first person. In other words, you could say that that little message had become completely distorted. And folks, that is exactly what the devil sought to do when he came to speak with Eve. You see there at the end of verse 1 in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, he says to her, "Yea, hath God said." In other words, he's already planted that little doubt in her mind. She's very, very aware of what God has said. But now he comes along and he says, "Hath God said?" And he's seeking to distort and deny what God has very clearly said to Eve and her husband. And she played right into his hand. Sometimes, rightly or wrongly, we refer to the women folk, sometimes in just a jesting way, and other times quite a serious way, that if they are strong-willed, it's very hard to get them to move from their position, whatever that context might be. But ladies and gentlemen, the devil had a little trouble indeed. She didn't present a great difficulty to him when he came to speak with her. And you will notice there in this chapter the reasons for that. If you look there in verse 6, you will see that the forbidden fruit, it held visible and visual appeal for her. If you look in verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," we have what is known as the eye gate. And when something comes in through the eye gate, how often, whenever we analyze it in our brain, we see it for something that it is absolutely not. And we even, if when we analyze some things after them coming through the eye gate, we forget the consequences of involving ourselves in certain things. Because there was the eye gate there, and it says that it was a tree that was good for food. First of all, the eye gate, and then the thought. She was beginning to work out how this was something that she could well do with. But more than that, her focus was concentrated, because she says next there, and that it was pleasant to the eye. And to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. There was the idea, the thoughts, the focus, the craving, and then the partaking. And it all began when the devil said to her, "Huh, God said." It had physical appeal. It was good for food. It had visual appeal, pleasant to the eye. Satan even says to her there, that it is, "You'll not surely die," verse 5, "for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, that ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." The devil is coming along here, and he's prompting fleshly wisdom, fleshly reason. He's really not factoring in God at all, or anything that God has said as he talks with this woman. Other doubts that he's facing in her mind are, "God's not allowing you to enjoy the best that could possibly come your way. Your life is at the moment second class, because when you take of that food, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And as he builds up his argument here with this woman, which really is spin, he's saying to her, "If you just listen to me, then your prospects are more or less unlimited." And she took the fruit. downfall of man. And her and her husband had partaken of this forbidden fruit. Their conscience was greatly convicted. The guilt of their sin, you see, while Adam was robed in robes of glory in the garden, he was always liable to fall. He was created by God, and therefore he was always liable to fall. And when that happened, guilt came, and trouble of heart, and trouble of conscience, and shame was there, because they knew the God who they were dealing with was holy and just, and could not look upon sin, and in their futile efforts to hide it all, so they gathered some fig leaves, sought to hide themselves from the presence there of the Lord. Now put yourself in their position. We believe that fear fills their hearts. They're there in the garden. The Lord has been speaking with them every day. And they fled to the bushes. Standing there, completely aware of their own unfitness to come before the Lord. I'm very aware, we believe, that they deserve to be punished for their disobedience. It is at that very time that God comes again and he calls out to Adam in those words that are often looked upon as a very important question at the end of verse 9. And he calls out there, "Where art thou?" Adam's fear has just got worse. Now his wife is hiding behind him, for all we know. But this call, "Where art thou?" was not a call of denunciation or in anger, but this was a friendly voice. This was a friendly voice. Because God, being all knowing, knew exactly where they were. But they had to come out. They had to speak to the Lord and really confess to him just how it was that them now. And folks, it's no different than the 8th of February 2015. God still calls to men and women in all of their sins. And in all of their need. And in all of their hiding. And in all of their denying. And I have given a title to the message tonight, "A Voice of Compassion." February 2015. A Voice of Compassion, February 2015. And already tonight in this meeting, you may be thinking of all the other voices that call to you each and every day as you go about the daily round. There's a voice of the world that is always calling, "Come with us." And they really are the emissaries of Satan who seem to offer this woman unlimited benefit and pleasure and happiness and power and authority. That's the voice that you're confronted with every day. There is the voice of denial when it comes to the issue of your soul, which is your most important part. The voice that calls to let go and get on with whatever you're doing, and think about that on another occasion, usually when you're very old. The voice of denial. There is a voice of negligence. The voice that calls to you, "Forget your worry and your concern. Come and enjoy yourself. You only live once." How many times have you heard that? But far above all of that tonight, ladies and gentlemen, there is this voice of compassion. And I want you to see it as that tonight. The voice of compassion, February 2015. Because God is calling out to every sinner, whether you're in this meeting tonight or you listen in sermon audio, he's calling to you. 8th of February 2015. I want you to notice, first of all, that when we look at this call in verse 9, we see that God calls to men and women in the place where they are. He calls to them in the place where they are. We may look at this passage and say, well, obviously they were in a very beautiful garden. They were in the midst of all the finery that was to be found at that time in Eden. It says there that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and evening time. I mean, we now think that when Adam had realized what he had done, how he had transgressed, how he had offended the Lord, when he realized how undone he was, that he might have sought after God, but he didn't do that. Rather, God came and called to him in the place where he was, and it's very easily summed up tonight. The place where he was the place of sin. He was in the place of sin. Now, Adam ought to have gone running after God, crying out from a broken heart, and feeling the awful pangs of guilt, and even with a voice that is filled with burden and with terror, crying out, "I have sinned, have mercy upon me." To some of us tonight, that may have seemed like the logical thing for him to do, but Adam at this time, he was not drawn to the sound of God's voice as at other times. The great thing when God meets with his people, he speaks with them, and he meets with you, Christian, and he speaks with you as you listen to preaching, as you read the word, and he comes and he meets with you in a special way, and you come away from whether it's a meeting or from your own house, and you've been reading the word, and you say, "Well, you know, I may have met a lot of things today. I didn't particularize it, but I met the Lord. And he spoke with me in his word." This didn't hold the appeal for Adam now that it used to. Adam did not come from the place of sin calling upon God. But if God would have been pleased to walk on by and to leave him hiding there in the bushes with his wife, Adam, it seems, would have been happy enough. But rather, it was the Lord here who took the initiative, not the slain displeasure, not the slain wrath, but rather he comes with a voice of a spirit of tenderness and love and concern, and he comes chasing after Adam. He calls out to him in the place of sin. He calls out, "Adam, where art thou?" It said that Adam fled to the bushes. Surely this was a futile attempt to hide from Almighty God. But man, in the desperation of his sin, will do things that are not reasonable, or even to many of us, are not even logical. And therefore, God has to come to where the sinner was. And dear friend, God still comes to where the sinner is. You would look with me there in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9. It says there in verse 1 of that chapter, "And he," that is Jesus, "entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, and thy sins be forgiven thee.' And behold, certain of the scribes said to himself, 'This man doth seem it.' Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk.'" Here's a man in an awful state. And as we look at these verses, we see someone who is paralyzed. He cannot come to where the Lord Jesus is. There's nothing there physically with him that would enable him to come to exactly to where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And yet the Lord Jesus, he has come to where he is in order to meet the need of his heart. And when we lift that kind of illustration into the spiritual realm, the man or woman in their sin are in exactly the same situation. He doesn't have any merit. He has no claim to God's righteousness. He has no right to come looking for redemption from Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a seeking shepherd. And he comes to the sinner where he is. If you're not saved tonight, then wherever you are where the sinner is. You are where the sinner is. And I'm aware that people listen to these messages on their phone, different parts of the world, and where wherever they are, if they're not saved, they are where the sinner is. And as they listen to the message, God is coming to where they are. You see, man in his natural state, because of the bias of his mind, will not seek after the Lord. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. And men and women from Adam's day have invented all kinds of fig leaves to hide behind. You could have the fig leaf of being a helpful and an upstanding person. Integrity is good. And we would be very pleased if everyone in this country had integrity and honesty and care for other people and were those who would seek to do their best to help people and not to harm people. We would love to see that. Can't have enough people like that. But that's not salvation. If men and women hold that up as some kind of a fig leaf, well, then that's really all it is. And they're in the same position as Adam was whenever he was dealing here with the Lord, because as far as the fig leaf was concerned, they may as well not have had it at all. Because God should see them exactly as they were. I remember speaking to a man one time, doing the orders in a different part of the country here, from here, and we came to the house, the home of a man who was, he was a Roman Catholic priest, and we were in discussion with him, and in that discussion he talked about various things that he was involved, and I'm not sure he's a busy individual. And in fairness, he did do things to help people who were in hospital and people who were in need and all that kind of thing. And we got round to the issue of salvation and got round to man's personal need of God's salvation and told him how he'd been saved. And he said, well, how do you know you're saved? And he explained as graciously as we could that the reason we knew we were saved is because the Bible says we're saved. Not because of what we paid at any given time. But the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And that's what we've done. That's what we've done. And we gave the other fellow, we were able to explain to him that time when God came to where we were. And that time that he came to us and met with us in our sin. And folks, tonight, whatever your background may be aware of the words of the psalmist in the Psalm 139. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? There's nowhere. There's nowhere tonight for you to hide. Over there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and the verse 24, of that chapter. Here's what it says. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord. You hear that? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord. That's a challenge from God himself. In other words, it's an assertion. There's nowhere for sinful man to hide. Again, over there in the book of Amos, and it's chapter 9, the book of Amos, chapter 9. God being aware of man's desire so often to hide himself from God and face up to his sin, says there in Amos chapter 9 and verse 2, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out then. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite me. Family tonight, even in the light of the very few verses we've looked at already this evening, do you really think you've anywhere to hide from God? You're perhaps tonight not as foolish as Adam and Eve was, and you don't face a great deal of trust and merit and fig leaves. You're hiding behind something. Maybe you are hiding behind that helpful and upstanding. heard similar messages before, but you have hardened your heart, and you will not seek him as he calls out to you, "Where art thou?" Well, this is a voice of compassion tonight. And it's coming exactly to where the sinner is. And that is you, wherever you are. To be people who have listened to this message who are on a totally different side of the spectrum, and they're noted for the unattractive way in which they live. Where's enticements have taken hold upon you. Maybe it's allurements have got hold of you, and you are noted for your debauchery and wicked living and the godlessness of your life. And how you are noted as one who would have absolutely no time for Christianity. But you know something? This voice that I'm speaking about tonight, this voice calls to you in the place where you are. A person in the Bible known as Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't the kind individual in his early days. He was one who was noted for some barbaric practices. And we know that his treating of individuals had been wickedness in the greatest degree. And God dealt with him in chapter 4. And God changed him. And here was Nebuchadnezzar, a changed man. In verse 37 of Daniel chapter 4, it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abate." Those are good words. He needed to be able. He needed to be dealt with. And Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man, not because of any finely spun argument of any Christian that he came into contact with. No, he was a changed man because God came with this call to where the sinner belongs. And that's how it is tonight here in Italy. It doesn't matter if you try to hide behind intellectual or psychological shrubbery, as you might call it. There's nowhere to hide from the eyes of the Lord. And wherever you are tonight, the Lord comes with this compassionate call to you. Where art thou? He wants you to stop and consider what you've done. How it's been with you. How your standing is before him. All of these things would have been going through the mind of Adam and Eve as he stood in the garden there to speak with them. As you will see down there in the verses, in the chapter that we read from, verses 12 and so on, the man he blames the woman, and the woman she blames the serpent, and there's a whole, it's a blame game. But the problem is sin. That is a root problem. And it's still a root problem. With individuals who are out of friends. This compassionate call, this compassionate voice in February 2015, it comes to the place where the sinner is, but more than that, this voice calls out in order that a heart might be spoken to. You see, that is why the Lord, as we mentioned, the Lord knew fine well exactly where Adam was and his wife. But he called out to them in order that they might be convinced of his love. Now they had willfully broken fellowship with God. And God could very justifiably have abandoned them to their just deserts, destroyed Adam, and forgot all about him. Who could have then pointed the finger at the Lord and said, "Well, you shouldn't have done that." Well, why shouldn't he have done that? Everything that Adam needed had been provided for him. If he had done that, then that would have been what Adam deserved. But God turned toward Adam. And it's very evident when he came walking to him, he wasn't coming to commission. But rather, he called out, "Where art thou?" He wanted to convince him of God's love for him. Consider tonight, what is it going to take for you to be convinced of God's love? To be convinced in such a way that you want to be a partaker of the redemption purchased by Christ. How much more has he to do for you? What is he to do to show you that he loves you beyond measure? It is over there in the book of Micah concerning the Lord that he delighted in mercy. Nehemiah 9 and the verse 17, that he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. We could go on tonight for the remainder of the time that we have here to seek to explain to you how God calls out to you that your heart might be spoken to. You may tighten yourself up and think, well, I'm ready for this. He's going to hit me here with something that he feels may affect me. Well, what we want to do is draw your focus to Calvary. John 3:16 is the greatest, known as the greatest verse in all of the Bible. Really, it is the gospel in a nutshell. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know it, perhaps you've quoted it before, but did you ever think of those words? Shall not perish. Because if you're not saved tonight, at this moment, you're in the process of perishing. You're on a journey that is taking you to a place where there'll be no salvation. You see, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Many years ago, there was a story of a person who was very sick indeed, and they had been visited by certain individuals, and a person had come to that person that was so sick, and they had shared with him the message of the gospel, and that person believed what they heard. They simply took on board the message of saving grace and redeeming of that Jesus died for my sins, and if I want to be saved for eternity, I simply have to repent of my sin and trust in him. Now, they did that. And due to their own background, a person from the same background came round and sought to tell them what all they needed to do in order to be ready for heaven. And that lady who it was, who had been so sick, she said to that person, "Let me see your hand." He held his hand like that. And she said to him words to the effect that, "While I appreciate you coming to see me, you are an imposter." To which point you say that? She said, "Because the only person who can save me and has saved me has nail prints in his hand." Different than they look beyond me, beyond the free Presbyterian church, beyond any creature. You need to look away to the love of the cross. And that is why this voice calls out to you tonight in February 2015. Where are you? You might stop. Consider your sin. Consider your danger. Consider the urgency of your case. Consider the Christ of the cross. And be convinced of his love. But we believe that the Lord called out to him where are you? Not only to convince him of God's love, but to remind him of the sin. To remind him of the sin. You notice there that the Lord came to them in the cool of the day. It was the evening time. We believe that Adam had significant time to think upon what had been committed. He'd been given time to feel remorse for what he and his wife had done. And as the Lord came along, there was that word, "Where art thou?" that I might feel the awfulness of what he was guilty of. False conviction. Conviction is scarce enough today. Because man rationalizes his sin. He's a great apologist for it. He seeks to paint it up as part of everyday life in the 21st century. Well, that changes nothing. It's still sin and he's still guilty before the Lord. God calls out tonight, "Where art thou?" to you to convince you of his love and to convict you of your sin. As you look at this passage tonight and I look at it, can we not see here together that everything was geared up to encourage Adam to commit a thinking, to confess his sin, and to be brought into fellowship with the Lord? Again, folks, these are still you in a situation where you perhaps even to yourself, you would not deny that you have turned your back upon the Lord. And why does he call out to you, "Where art thou?" He calls out to you, "Where art thou?" to convince you of his love and to convict you of your sin. Are you 41? How much more can you expect from him? Because number one, it's an awful lot less than any of us deserve. Not one of us righteous. Number two, other opportunities that have been given to you were every bit as good as today's. And you squandered them all. And you chased the Lord away. And yet again tonight, there's this voice of hope that is calling to you. Remember the Bible says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Some of you will have heard of Robert Bruce. If the program that the TV or wherever it is correct, then he was an associate of William Wallace of Braveheart fame and so on. But in real life, the name Robert Bruce always brings to certain individuals in parts of the United Kingdom, that is in Scotland, the thought of a chief and the liberator, and one who was a warrior and had a great love for the people that he represented. And it is, the story is told that Bruce was hiding in the glens from the English soldiers, and he heard the hounds coming. Not as good, because you'll have to remember the hounds are always faster than us. And he heard the hounds coming, and he didn't know what he was going to do. He was exhausted, he was half starved, he'd been struggling for days to keep abreast of the enemy, and he was really a fugitive on the run. And he ran, and when he felt that he just about had it, he came to a stream. And he got into the stream, and he walked down the stream, and walked about a bit in the stream, and then walked on further down the stream, and he kept on walking down the stream. And behind, they came along to the edge of the stream, and then they didn't know where to go. They went back and forth and round and round, and he put them off the scent. He lost them, as it were. They were barking at the scent excitedly and running about all over the place, but Bruce had successfully eluded his enemies because of the running water. And there is in that a tremendous picture of the gospel. Man is running away all of the time. He's running away not only from his sinful state, but in truth tonight, sinner, aren't you running from God? And perhaps you entertain the notion that somehow or other, if you run far enough, you will escape the wrath of God. That is nonsense tonight. Because the wrath of God already lies upon you. But there is a stream, and it's called a fountain filled with blood. You sing about it sometimes. It says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. When you do that, when you come to Jesus Christ and are washed in his blood, then the chase is over. The chase is over. You're no longer running from your sin. You're no longer running from the Lord. But up to this moment in time, the things that so many are yet not convinced. I wonder, are you convinced of God's love? Are you convicted about your sin? This voice that calls to you in February 2015, it's a voice that calls to you exactly where you are in your sin. It calls to you in order that your heart, like we've spoken to now, across Northern Ireland in these days, there's ones and twos in certain places in the Republic of Ireland, there's ones and twos are being saved. There's another reason why we note this calling of the Lord saying, "Where art thou?" This voice called in the place where man was in his sin, that his heart might be spoken to, but in order that he might feel singled out. See what the Lord said to him. The Lord called out to Adam there. He says, "Where art thou?" Very personal, isn't it? But God deals with men on a one-to-one. in dealing with them as individuals. I think I have mentioned to you the story before of several individuals were going out for a night in town, and there was an open air witness there. Some people were seeking to preach and spread out some literature to those young people that were going through their night of whatever they were going through in the nightclub some years ago here in Northern Ireland. And one of them, as she listened to the message, she was greatly spoken to. You see, God had come with those other young Christian people. He had come with the message of salvation. He'd come to the sinner where the sinner was. And he'd come there with those young people in order that hearts might be spoken to and that people might be singled out. And one of those young individuals, heading to the night of terrible living and parting, they came to the Savior right in the street. Right in the street. And out of the four of them, three went on to the parting, one went home rejoicing in all that the Lord had done for them. Listen to me. My time was gone as far as preaching here is concerned, but God is speaking to you tonight. It's not anyone else. He's speaking to you tonight. Opportunities are getting fewer. Eternity is beckoning. And God's going to call to you, where art thou? A voice of compassion. In February 2015, Charles Hutton Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from years ago, he said, "Eternity is an awful thing. And to meet an angry God is dreadful. And to be judged and condemned, what tongue can tell the horror?" Those words are all true tonight. This, where art thou? It really is a question. And it really demands an answer. Going to listen? Going to consider? You going to turn? And finish with this verse. It's just over the page. Page 2 in chapter 6 and verse 3. It's speaking tonight all about the Lord and his compassion, his dealing with Adam. Says there in verse 3 of chapter 6, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." Those are frightening words. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I do trust tonight that, and I say this in love, I trust that sin has brought you to an end of yourself. That you've had enough of it. That you see it now for what it is. And as God calls out in his voice of compassion tonight, where art thou? Your response is going to be, "I know where I am. I'm in my sin. I look to Christ now who died for me. God is dealing with me as an individual, and I'm coming to him." And I trust to do that for me. Wherever you are, whether you're here in the meeting or someone who will listen and sermon on you, I trust that you will come wherever you are to him tonight. The Lord bless his word and use it to your salvation tonight. We're going to sing together some verses, 300 and the